Well, I'd like us to continue with the messages in the book of Revelation to the churches. Letters written come from our Lord Jesus Christ to the churches and in this great vision of John the Divine. Now, the church that we have today to look at is the Church of Philadelphia. Church of Philadelphia. And it's found, in, as we had in the reading, in chapter 3 and verses 7 to 13. Philadelphia, it's a very beautiful name. It was situated in a valley, and a main or a major road ran through that valley. So this time we have a city, you could imagine it being a village to begin with, and a main road and a village arising built around that road and eventually became a major city. Its name really is derived from an incident. You have to go back to a ruler. His name was Attalus II. And he ruled in the years 159 BC to 138. Seems odd to see the figures going backwards like that. 159 to 138. He is loyal to his brother, and they were famous for their love for each other and for their great loyalty. His brother's name was Eumenes, and because of that, a name was given to the place relating to the two brothers. Because of their great love, the name Philadelphia. Now, Adelphos is a Greek word for man and friend, man, brother. And philos is a word for love, which is more on the side of liking than love, not like agape, which is divine love, but nevertheless, we refer to, it's stronger than liking, really, it's brotherly love, philos. So you can see there in the word Philadelphia, the love of a brother, brotherly love. It's a very beautiful name. It's the name also of a well-known city, apart from in Greece itself. Now, that is the name of the place, and that is its background. It was also an important centre for something quite different this time. It was a centre of Greek language and culture. It was set up particularly for that that object in view. And in Lydia, the province of Lydia and Phrygia, it was highly successful in the promoting of Greek language, culture, dress, ways, and all to do with Greek, the Greek culture. Now, our Lord addresses himself to a church there. It is a very small church this time, very small one. And he takes on the name, in verse 7, and to the angel, remember that the word angel is a word for messenger, angelos, Greek word, messenger. It can be a messenger from heaven. The word also could obviously mean just a messenger. And here it refers to the messenger in a church. And the messenger in a church is the pastor, the preacher, the minister. So the letter is written to the preacher, the minister, the pastor of a church, the messenger. And to the minister of the church in Philadelphia writes, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true." Those are the first two. The ways he describes himself to each church has relevance to his message there. In one place it's a flaming sword. There are different descriptions. They're interesting to follow. And in this one, the title that he takes for himself, he says, "I am the holy and the true, and I have the key of David." That's how the Lord Jesus Christ describes himself here. Not that he's just changing his names, is that all these names that he has are different aspects of his character. And for us, those who are doing doctrine on a Saturday night, will remember we've been looking at the person of God. I can just bring that in as I pass. God is a spirit. God is a person, personal. And also, he is perfect. And there was another one which comes in here. That all the attributes of God, the qualities of God, they're not separate from himself. He is so glorious that his attributes are part of him. So when you say about a person, that person's a very loving person, well, tomorrow they could be a very contrary person. It doesn't really belong to them. It can relate a little to them. But to God, his attributes and himself are the same, are as one. And this is the same with Jesus Christ. So that's why you will have many names. These names really are descriptions of the person. And here we have him described as the holy. God is holy. Jesus Christ is holy. Separated unto godly and spiritual purposes. Holiness. Separate unto all that is true, all that is fine, all that is pure, all that is beautiful. He says, I am that. I am also true. In a world of lies and of deviousness and treachery, here is one that says, well, I'm not like that. I am true. He's not only the truth. He says, I'm true. So that when you come up against this character, you have these things as well about him. He's holy and he is also true. There is no... we know the three things that are often mentioned and important to remember, the three negatives about God. The God that cannot lie. It's in the Bible, so it is bound to be true. The God that cannot lie. The God that cannot sin. Do you remember in Habakkuk where he says he's of purer eyes and he cannot look upon sin? And the God that is not devious in James, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. All that, if you put all that together, it comes up to a little phrase of integrity. True. He is straight. He's a true. True in his ways. There's no falseness in him at all. A transparency. So Jesus Christ is saying here to the church at Philadelphia, this is how you know me, and this is how I want you to know me in particular, that I am holy and that I am transparent. I am true. I also have the key of David. Now, these Jews that set themselves up to be godly people, who were not Jews in the real sense at all, believed that they had the key of David, he said, it's not so. I have the key of David. And the key of David represented power and absolute authority. That in the hand of Jesus is the key of David, the key to the kingdom of God. He has that key. It's symbolic, remember. He has authority to allow us in, to keep us out. Final authority in the hand of Jesus Christ. So this is how now he displays himself to the minister of Philadelphia and to the church. And he would say to his congregation, this is what I have learned. Jesus is holy. Jesus is true. Jesus has the key of David. He has absolute authority and power. So there's our introduction. A city that was named for pagan purposes, that's true, by two rulers at one time, and yet were famous for their love and their loyalty, and it all seems to have almost a Christian feel about it. But that's all really, because that was the name of the city from its pagan past. Philos Adelphos, Philadelphia, brotherly love. Now, we look at the church itself. Or if I can just add that, he that openeth and no man shutteth. Now then, he addresses the church. I know thy works. I'm listening out that, aren't I, really? The authority, you see, well, I have mentioned it. I have the key of David. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. He has the key to the gate of heaven, to the kingdom of God. I did mention it. Now then, the church. It's a kind of an investigation of the churches, a summing up. Always so beautiful. We've looked at so many already. I know thy works. I know your good points. But I know your weak points as well. And it's a wonderful thing to be willing to receive encouragement when it is true. And also to be willing to accept rebuke when that is right. And indeed, we have no choice when it comes to our Lord. Now, is he speaking to Philadelphia or to everyone? He's speaking to Philadelphia, but also it is the word of God, and so he's speaking to us here tonight as well. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Now then, we stay with that alone for a moment before we go to any more about the church. He says, there's one thing I've given thee, and it relates, you see, to their position. And they had a tremendous position, a great position. I can remember once in one of the South Wales towns speaking to a gentleman who had a bookshop. It was a literature shop, not a Christian bookshop now, but very fine books. And it was in a back street. And he was struggling. And I said, you know, I wish you could have one of those new shops in the markets, in the new market. It would make all the difference in the world to your trade. Well, he did. And I'm glad to say that every time I go there now, the shop is always full. It's in a good position. It's where the mainstream of people are to be found. And it's the same regarding here. And remember, God can be in this as well. That this church is placed in, there are many other cities, remember, on a main road city. Lots of people will be going through that place. And there will be many opportunities. And so our Lord is saying to them, take your opportunities. Don't waste them. And here is the first one. I have set before thee an open door. Now, sometimes you hear missionaries give us an address, and they will say something like this. We can't continue with the work now in such and such a place because the government of that country no longer allows any foreigners into the country. And remember the phrase, the door has been shut. Heard that say, sadly, very often. Then you'll hear a missionary say, things have changed. There's been a new government and a change of attitude. And the doors are now open into that country. It's a phrase we have taken from here. Open and shut doors. And so he's saying to the church of Philadelphia, I have placed you. But they might answer, if they wanted to be difficult, and say, well, so-and-so, my cousin or my brother, was the founder of the church here. And with his friends, they put their heads together, and they felt they should have a church in a town that it wouldn't be the one, a village or town a few miles away. We decided on the town here in Philadelphia, on the main road. And we decided that. And they could speak like that. But there could be an answer. And he'd say, well, didn't you know that I brought your heads together in the first place? And that I put that into your mind? That you should be in a place like that. Now, for example, the place where we are now is very interesting at this point. This is an old forward moment hall. At the outside of our chapel at one time, it hadn't got the words it has on it now, Heath Evangelical Church. I wonder who remembers the words that used to be there. Do you remember? Anyone remember? Forward movement, doesn't it? Forward movement. And that seems a meaningless kind of phrase on its own, doesn't it? But it meant a forward thrust, a forward movement. It was at a time when there was great blessing in Wales, North and South Wales. And then when these English-speaking cities were getting bigger in this part of Wales, plenty of churches are open in the well-to-do people. They'd bring their own ministers and so on. But the ordinary people had no one. And so the Welsh Association of South Wales, and with some key men, John Pugh, there's a photo of him in our vestry there, if you'd like to have a look at him, and the brothers Joshua, Seth Joshua, and they decided that they would open missions in these new areas of population. When this church was built, it was built in seemingly a hopeless place because there were no houses here. Hardly anything was here. But they had the foresight to know this, that before long that Cardiff would grow, and that they felt it would grow at that time in this direction. And so before they came, they put the church there, or the first building there anyway, and started and gave the bill to Presbytery. And then the people over the years paid for the churches. all sorts of interesting things. In one place in Grangetown, to begin a church there, I think it was Dr. John Pugh, and my wife knew very well his daughter, and she hasn't been there all that long, and she's been was involved in the work of the Forward Month as well. And at one time there, he put an advert for a boxing match, and crowds came to the tent. And then he said, when they were waiting for this match to take place, that it was between God and the devil. And then he preached to them. And I don't know which of the halls, there was Grange Hall at that time, King's Hall. There were lots of Saltmead Hall, all these places, Memorial Hall. You can trace them through Cardiff Hall, lots of them. They were very, very busy. And so were the people who wrote out the bills as well. The bills are coming thick and heavy to the South Wales Association. But all these are paid for by the people themselves eventually. And this is placed here. And the foresight was that there would be many houses around. And before long, it doesn't look like an estate. But if you look, if you had an aerial view of where our chapel is, you'd see that the houses here are in a kind of a pattern and all very much the same. It was an estate. You know, I suppose a private estate, different builders, and yet in one area allowed for this housing estate. And this church was right in the centre of that and on the main road. Now you might say, that was foresight on the part of John Pugh and Joshua and so on. Yes, in a way, but they were godly men. And they sought the face of God. And I don't know if they made mistakes in where they put some. I don't know. I don't think in any of them. And they were led of God and felt believed that they believed they were led and would build a church. And I would think of something like that here too. They could argue and say, well, we decided, and with a lot of thinking and foresight, we had a building on the main road here. And God would say, I put you there because it would be an open door to many souls. It's a wonderful thing. An open door. And I was thinking then, you know, it came to my mind when I was preparing a verse in Acts about Lydia. Here it is. Do you remember in the time when they were preaching in the early church and Paul was on his, it was to Philippi, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. It's interesting how these names, you see, crisscross. Of the city of Thyatira. Do you remember we looked at the church of Thyatira a few weeks ago? Which worshipped God, heard us. Here's an interesting phrase. Whose hearts the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now may I bring a little bit of doctrine here? I think it's right to do so. It gives a lovely view of evangelism. Who opens hearts? It's God. If that is so, then every step in the placing of a church or any evangelical activity, outreach, must be by the guidance of God. There's a doctrine behind it. God opens hearts. There is a view, which I do not think is a biblical view, but there are many good people who hold it. There is a view that evangelism is this, that we will decide, that we will work hard and persuade, as if we were looking at the city of Cardiff and saying, we have arrived here and we will use every method, every means at the disposal of the ability of a human being to win men and women and bring them to believe. And the word is accept Jesus. They accept him. The other view is a biblical one. And it's a very wonderful one. It begins, do you remember when Paul was, I think it was Corinth he was looking at, and the Lord said to him, I, do you remember the rest? I have yet much people in this city, not yet converted. Now we can't argue with God. I have yet much people in this city. He would know them. If we examine them at that moment, they would be steeped in sin. And apparently many of them showing no interest at all. But you remember one of the basic things about preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel is an obedience to God. So instead of now thinking, I now have the responsibility of sorting this city out, our responsibility is to be faithful and to preach the gospel. And involved in the preaching of the gospel is the irresistible grace of God. Now what happens? Yes, God uses us. He uses our witness. But you know, we can witness in the flesh. You know that. We use that phrase. But we can also witness in the spirit. And when are those times? When we are living close to the Lord, and reading and praying as we ought to, and obedient to the Lord, opportunities come. There are times of dearth, and there are times of plenty. And we say, well, it's been an amazing day. It seemed as if I was in the right place at the right time. An amazing thing. I'll give you an instance of that, to somebody who can't possibly know. In fact, I've forgotten the names, because really I have to see people and help people. The names won't always register with me, and I don't know if that is important or not. I can remember a most strange event in my ministry. I was posting a parcel. I remember Warren asking me to post a parcel as I was going out visiting. And I waited outside the post office over down the road there. Now, I can't remember the exact details of time, but it was something like this. I was there at 2 o'clock, and they were not open until 2:15. If it was 2:15, then it was 2:30. But I believe it was 2 and 2:15. And that was nothing to wait at. I could have stayed in the car and read for a while. But I had no patience. And it's not like me, really. I'm not like that. And I drove on. Well, I'd have to come back and post it. It was ridiculous. I did a ridiculous thing. But I drove on. And I turned, you could turn into Llanician Street then. And I went that way and wandered. And then I saw a lady beckon me. I was going quite slowly, and I don't know why I was going down that particular street at that time. It's one of the streets off Llanician Street. And she said, I pray that I might see you. Now, I didn't know her. She knew me. And she said, my husband is in the hospital, and he is dying. And I said, I'll go. So I went straight away. I don't remember much of the detail, really, but I do remember that he came to the Lord. I do remember that. Now then, what is that? Was it my efforts going to the right street, working it out? I don't think so. It's in the spirit, led, and then he opens a door. He opened a heart as well. Amazing things. It brings you to a totally different dimension, a different realm, a different area, where it takes away all the you can see very often those who hold that view, when we call it Arminian, they get very harassed and strained and worry. And they're good people, don't mistake me. They're Christian people, and they're good people, but they're working very, very hard. And they have to use, because the age is getting harder and harder and harder, they have to use more bizarre methods to persuade people. We've no need to worry. Our God is the same. His arm is not shortened. And he is able, through remarkable circumstances and events and obedience from us, to place before us open doors. That is the amazing thing. I could give you quite a number of illustrations. I don't make a habit of remembering them. In fact, I thought I'd forgotten that one until I came to the matter now of open doors. It's a different world, isn't it? It's a different world. But very wonderful, because your great evangelist here is God. We, his servants. And our duty is to live close to the Lord, to be obedient, and to be ready to speak. Now, where we can fail is when a door opens, not to take advantage. When he opens the door, then it is our bounden duty to take advantage of that opportunity given. You see, otherwise, I would be running to everyone, here, there and everywhere, and desperately trying to persuade them. But rather than that, you can't keep that up anyway. But rather than that, there is a God-given way where he tells us to be faithful, to be consistent, and to be sensitive to the promptings of God. He also places our churches in key places. That is Philadelphia. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. Now he begins to describe the church. It is a small church. It has a little strength, yet it is a faithful church. Thou hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. A little phrase that cost a great deal, would have cost them many, many members in persecution and in martyrdom. Has not denied my name. A phrase you could pass by and say, ah, that just means they were faithful. They were nice people, they were faithful. No, it means more than that. It means that that church never compromised, and those who were challenged didn't give in, and many of them would have been martyred and died for the faith. Small as they were, you might say they could argue, we can ill afford to lose members to the fires of persecution. We need every one of them. So why can't they just deny Jesus for a little while and take up his name again? No, that would soon be known throughout the whole of Philadelphia. Look at them. They deny him when it's convenient, and then they are faithful when it suits them. No, they did not deny him. He says, I'll do something for you. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Now then, what is the word of thy patience? It is the cross. The faithful preaching of the cross. May I just speak freely to you about it now? Every Sabbath evening, by the grace of God, I would preach the saving truth. Now then, let me show you why. The only illustration I can think of is an old one. It's only a made-up one. Imagine a hospital, two hospitals. And in one of them, you go to that hospital, and they have beautiful beds, lovely wards, and they have coloured pillows with little frills on them, and they put you there. Are you comfortable? You say, but I'm not well, but are you comfortable? And the doctor will bring you a cup of tea shortly. Can you imagine that? And the consultant will come and put your pillows straight and that you'll be nice and comfortable. And he comes along to you and he says, how are you feeling? Well, I'm not so well. Well, we won't do anything nasty here to you at all. We'll be very, very nice to you. Well, we've got some aspirins if you need them. And you can have a cup of tea when you like. And so on and so on. And the patient dies. In the other hospital, they say to you, unless you have radical treatment, the knife, the surgeon's knife, you will die. Well, will this save my life? Yes, it will save your life. You're very cruel in this hospital. No, we're not cruel. We have to hurt a little, but we do not hurt in order to harm you. We hurt in order that ultimately you may be healed. That's our church, isn't it? I preach surely hurtfully on times. Not in order to hurt people, but in order to heal. Now I had, because I'm not naming any names, and I can't anyway now because I don't know them, I had a very upsetting phone call. Well, I get all sorts, but I had a particularly upsetting phone call just before Christmas. It upset me very badly. I tried not to show it, but it upset me very badly. A person rang me from a town 200 or 300 miles away. And at first seemed friendly. And then for about 20 minutes, I would have gone on longer, except that something interrupted the line. And I didn't pick the phone up again when it rang a second time, because I didn't like to be discourteous and put the phone down. But I was called wicked, I don't know how many times. And this was the accusation, that this person 15 years ago had come to our chapel, and I must have in the sermon mentioned hell, and perhaps dwelt on it more than I usually do. And this person, apparently his boyfriend, was 21 years of age at that time. And the follower didn't come to our chapel, never came to any. But she'd come that night. I don't know whether she was a faithful attender or not. I don't know. But he dropped dead. And she said, according to you, he'd be in hell. And as a result of that, I had a mental breakdown and have been in a mental home for 15 years. And I blame you. And how many more people have you sent to a place like that? And she went on and on and on. And then she said, I'm a born again Christian. No thanks to you, she said. I've been born again. So when I could get a word in edgeways, I said, well, why bother? So what do you mean, why bother? What were you born again for? If you dismiss hell. And she said, to go to heaven. Well, did you need to be born again to go to heaven according to your teaching? And she said, well, you've got to be born again, but if you're not born again, you're just separated. I said, where do you get that from? Well, all these references are figurative in the Bible. And she went on, but she was very, very angry. Then her husband came on the phone, and he was equally nasty. And I thought to myself, she says she'd been in a mental home for 15 years. She's had time to be born again. She's had time to get married. I thought, she's not been there all that time. That's what I thought, you know. But she was very, very aggressive. And I'll not tell you all the words she described me. For a born again person, I would have thought that those words were out. But they were there. But it upsets me. I thought, I must be sure I'm right. I must be sure. Because if we are not sure we're right, then it is a terrifying thing. I never enjoy preaching about hell. But unless I do, would it not be much more cruel? Would it not be much more terrible not to warn people of that place? I'm saying that for this reason. I would, by the grace of God, preach the gospel every Sunday evening. And indeed, you know me, don't you, that I try and bring it in also as often as I can in the mornings as well, and not allow it to go by, because I never know whom God will bring in to the congregation. Now, I had some argue with me like this who preach, and they say, well, you don't preach it every Sunday night. Oh, yes. Well, don't you find it embarrassing? What do you mean embarrassing? Well, difficult. Are you not repeating yourself? I said, well, I'm sure I am. I'm sure I am. But I would think there are 1,001 different ways in the scripture of presentation. Take like last night. Woe unto him that striveth against his maker. It's a different setting, isn't it? Yet it comes, nevertheless, to the same thing. And surely, I said, if your church is an evangelical church, would they not be with you? I know when we've been in a campaign in our church, now listen to the preacher, we are all desiring that he might put it clearly because we have brought somebody along. That's right. That vision must be kept clear. It isn't always easy, because you want to make it so that it is not tedious to the congregation. You know, I don't mean that in a silly way now, but you don't want it to be tedious. At the same time, you want to make it faithful. And this is where our cooperation comes in. I may be the little spokesman in that pulpit, but we are working together. That is right. We are working together so that you and myself, together, we are preaching and supporting the preaching of the gospel in faithfulness, loyal to him, the word of patience, to go on preaching. Myself, I love it. I go often to Cornwall, to different places there. There's one place I love to go. I'll not name it now because I'm on this tape thing. But I love to go there. And I can remember the first time I went there. Little place, a full, and it was a full night, the first night, I think. And one of the leading men there said to me, "We're ready," he said. "We had our time of prayer, brother." And I got up and he slapped me on the back and nearly knocked me down. And he said, "We like," he said, "a good old preach," he said. And I thought, that's lovely. We like a good old preach. And sometimes I feel, perhaps if I feel a little bit faded sometimes, I remind myself of that. We like a good old preach. We do not need trimmings. We do not need them. They are not necessary. What is necessary is God himself. And God, with a faithful people and minister, of course, to a preacher, but in that word of the cross, the word of patience, to go on and on and on, there are remarkable results, you know. In doing that, not only can we be a blessing to those who turn in and those who come anew, there is another blessing. There can be in a congregation many a heart who sat there, who desires and yet is not there. And yet, over the years, and the consistency of the preaching of the heart of the gospel, they come. One by one, they come. And it is a beautiful thing. This we learn from Philadelphia. Loyal to his word of patience. Now, we think of the preaching of the cross sometimes as something fiery and almost something in a hurried way. It is not. It is something that goes on and there's patience regarding it. Now then, thought of opportunities, a loyal people, the value of loyalty. I love loyalty. I think loyalty is a magnificent thing. And then he gives them four things. And these are they. Look at verse 9. "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and know that I have loved thee. I will make you conquerors." In the midst of the city of Philadelphia. You know that Welsh hymn? I don't know if it's a translated one. I forget now, but it's a Welsh origin. "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." It is in English, I forget, but we sing it often enough. The tune is coming on there. "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand." That's the little church at Philadelphia. Now you might say we are more numerous. Maybe, I don't know if we're bigger than they were, because the very big churches were enormous at that time. We may have been accounted then as a little one. And we're little, you know, compared to Cardiff. And you think of the size of the city and the surrounding district. We're very, very few. We are weak. But thou art mighty. Hold us with thy powerful hand. He will make us victors. He asks for loyalty. He asks us to preach the word of God and listen to the preaching of the gospel. Patiently. People might say, "Ah, well, I am saved. I needn't go on a Sunday night." These people in Cornwall said another thing. I forgot to say this part. They say, they put it in a lovely way. "The saints feed on the gospel." It's true. Not only do we benefit from the teaching meetings, but we feed on the gospel as well. There's always something new and fresh about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us be as a congregation. See, I mustn't be ever on my own on that pulpit. I don't mean now the presence of God as well as that. But I must never be on my own. I must have a congregation whose hearts are with me in the preaching, with me in prayer, in preparation. That is not loyalty to me as an individual. It's loyalty whoever the angel, minister, messenger is in that pulpit. We must be as if one heart throbbing or a pair of lungs breathing, as one in sympathy and understanding. And we shall be like Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love. He will make us conquerors. And then he gives another one. He says in verse 10. This verse. Have I read verse 9? Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. They knew persecution, and they were going to know more and more and more unreasonable and cruel persecution because they were the church of God. In this century, how many of God's people have known persecution? As yet we have not, yet it is the norm. So we must not be surprised when it comes our way. But he promises this, I will keep you in your hour of trial. Because the word there is trial. I will keep you in your hour of trial. He also says this, behold, I come quickly. Hold thou fast which thou hast, and no man can take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Just imagine that. We use these terms. You see how we use them in ordinary speech. We use them not only in religious speech, but ordinary speech. People say, you know, he's been a pillar of the cause. Not always a spiritual one. He's been a pillar in that society. A person to be relied upon. A church that is a pillar. And individuals and a congregation that are like mighty pillars. And pillars are always very beautiful. They are particularly noticeable in the Roman era, where you have either pictures of the ruins or the built-up ruins that when they have been made up to look better, or in the same pattern, you had these beautiful buildings with these magnificent plain pillars, rounded pillars. Beautiful things. Whatever people may try in appearance, there is something magnificent about pillars. And God has chosen that and says, pillars, you shall be spiritual pillars in my great temple, in the temple of God. And he gives them one other thing. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and will write upon him my new name. Notice it's not the earthly Jerusalem, it's the one that comes out of heaven. He said, I'm going to write upon that person a name. I'm going to write a name upon them. The name of God. And the name of the city of God. The name to whom he belongs. And the name of the city that he belongs to. I'll do those things for such Christians as are found in Philadelphia. Or in any Philadelphia. He's giving them assurance of salvation. Do you remember the levels? There is assurance of salvation because the Bible says so. No man shall pluck them out of my hand. There is also in the same level there, assurance of salvation from the great doctrine of justification by faith. We cannot be unjustified. We cannot undo a work of Christ. The Bible says so. There is a second one. We call it the Johannine one, the epistles of John. If we walk with the Lord, we respond to the grace of God in our hearts. And it reassures us that we are the children of God. There is a third one. When His Spirit, in the baptism of the Spirit now, witnesses with our spirits that we are the children of God, and a cry comes out of our heart like the cry of Abba Father, that is a high form assurance. There are others. Those are the three main ones. And one of them is this, that when God gives to a church reassurances like this, I will put this in your hearts. I am writing my name in you. I am writing the name of the city of God in you. It is an assurance. That's the city of Philadelphia. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And we thank Thee that there was a church at Philadelphia. And thank Thee, O Lord, for what they were in their age and their generation. They were few in respect to the numbers in the city. They were loyal. They did not deny the faith. They preached the word of patience. We ask Thee, our Father, that we shall never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask Thee, our Father, to make us too, or to keep us, a loyal and a faithful people, faithful to Thee and to one another, for Thy name's sake. Amen.